God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him. As we read 1 Corinthians 13, it's a love that bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ladies, today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliot shares another lesson in following the Master, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life as a ransom for many.
You are loved with an everlasting love. This is God's word to us. He loves us, and underneath are His everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you again today about a holy harmony. I gave you a little poem that's framed on my wall. Thou shalt know Him when He comes, not by any din of drums, nor by anything He wears, by His crown nor His gown, but His coming known shall be by the holy harmony that His coming makes in thee. I've had several letters from people worried about whether or not they are saved. Here's another one. This lady said she came from a foreign country, and one day some ladies came to her house when she came here to America and chatted a while, and one of them asked me if I would like to get saved. I told her yes. She showed me some Bible verses, and then she prayed for me, and I repeated the words. Right afterwards, she asked me how I felt. I told her, different, but I knew right off that that was a lie. I didn't think much more about it. We joined the church, and I was baptized. It wasn't but several weeks later that I had terrible doubts, that I was lost. I just went to my bedroom one day and told God that I was going to hell, and told Him that I would accept His Son and asked Him to forgive all my sins. I was very agitated, but I didn't feel different again, although I imagined that some unseen weight had lifted. It always hits me when I least expect it. Now, 2 years later, it has happened again, this time because of some sin. It's like an audible voice that tells me I am not saved yet, so I'm overcome with fear. Now, I read you a verse yesterday from 1 John. Very simple words that help us to see what is the evidence that we really are Christians. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I think one of the most significant signs of our willingness to be obedient to God is how we act towards the people that we don't like. And in verse 3 of 1 John, we read, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. There's a story in the Old Testament that's very significant about this matter of sin. The Israelites, the people of Israel, had been defeated by the Amorites. And Joshua, who is their leader, prays to God, and he says, Sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So then Joshua goes and consecrates the people before the Lord and explains to them that they will never be able to stand against their enemies unless they root out that sin. And here's the clue to the collapse of many a Christian. He has allowed sin in his life, refusing to root it out. And so he collapses before that great enemy, our ancient foe, the devil. And so in the morning, Joshua called the people to stand before the Lord, clan by clan. And whoever was caught with the devoted things was to be destroyed by fire. Devoted things were things that they had taken from the enemy that they were not supposed to take. They were supposed to have destroyed them. But they saved a few things that they thought were kind of cute or useful, I guess. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward tribe by tribe, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done, and do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. I can remember the trembling with which I heard that Bible story when I was a high school student. The seriousness of a deliberate, conscious, defiant sin against the Lord. And I asked the Lord to keep me from that kind of sin. It will destroy us. I have a letter here from a lady who feels very guilty. Let me read you about what she says. She said, "I had lived for about 22 years and decided that I could not take it anymore, being married to this man. So I divorced him, and he died very soon thereafter. I still loved him as much as ever. As a matter of fact, I was codependent upon him, and I had to have intense therapy to leave him. Needless to say, I have felt guilty about divorcing him, and I have been angry at God ever since." I read that sentence 2 or 3 times. I thought, how strange. I have felt guilty about divorcing him, and I have been angry at God. I suppose her explanation would be that she's angry at God for making her feel guilty. And yet, of course, it was the Holy Spirit of God who brought to her mind the fact that it was wrong to have divorced the man. But this was the result. She says, "I remarried last year, and we have been visiting different churches, but we can't seem to find one in which we feel the Spirit of God the way it should be. I feel like there is a wall between me and God, and I can't seem to find peace within myself." Am I speaking to someone today who feels that there is a wall between you and God? There was a wall between the Israelites and God when Achan was disobedient to God's command. It may just be that that is the reason for the wall. If you get down on your knees in silence before God and ask Him to show you what is it that has built that wall, I believe He will show you. But then the great thing is to do whatever He says about it. It may mean a very costly act of repentance to somebody else. And that's much more difficult, isn't it, than repentance to God. Go to that person. ask their forgiveness. Whatever the sin is, you know what it is. Whatever is building a wall between you and the Spirit of God, destroying your peace, will you come to Him? Very often I think our anger at God is the result of the knowledge that our very anger at ourselves comes because of sin. And so then, by way of absolving ourselves of guilt, we direct the anger toward God. Doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't really make any sense at all when you think about it. And if we're angry at God, where is there to turn? He says, "Come to me, you who are tired and overburdened, and I will give you rest." I can't think of a heavier burden than guilt. What do we have to do about it? Come to Him. Come to Him, you who are tired and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. One who is angry at God is not gentle and humble in heart, but He can make you that way. God is endlessly, infinitely, eternally merciful. Will you come to Him? Acknowledge your wrong? Now, this letter that I read is from a woman whose husband is dead. She can't go back to him now and ask his forgiveness for divorcing him. Very likely she was misled by that counselor who told her to divorce him. It sounds to me like ungodly counsel. But the fact remains that the wall is there. The peace has been destroyed. God will help you.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.